gonna pick on Grandma again. Grandma's up there walking the streets of gold, you know, or she's sitting there waiting for me, you know, or waiting for Granddad to die and come up. And we hear stories like that, and what are they based on? Well, certainly if you dig deep enough, you see they're not based on Scripture. They kind of sort of are, okay, but not totally, because bits and pieces of those sayings and those stories are in the Scripture and are true, but they get them mixed up. One of the things, and I'll be talking about this more with my topic that I gave myself for the conference on the new city of Jerusalem. The city, the holy city, is not ready yet. We need to understand that. So if it's not ready, that means it's not ready to move into yet. You don't move into normally you don't move into a house that's not ready yet, or a city, or whatever, or an abode. You might, if you've bought a fixer-upper, you might move in and fix it up while you're living there. But if it's brand new, 9 times out of 10, you're not going to move into it until it's completed. So why would our Lord's house be any different? The scripture I want to turn to first is John chapter 14 and verse 2. And if you remember, Jesus is answering some questions from his disciples, the apostles. Judas has already left the group. This is the 11 that are left. We just saw in the last chapter where he foretold Peter's denial. That had to be very upsetting to Peter. As you read that in its context, you see that it probably was. I mean, it appears that it was. Peter kind of thought highly of himself as far as the Lord was concerned at this point in time. And the Lord let him know that you're going to deny me 3 times. And it happens later. Now, in chapter 14, there's all kinds of things talked about in chapter 14. And we're going to read this verse 2. And we're going to come back later in our lesson and look at some other verses in chapter 14. But to start off with, our text verse is, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Two things I want us to notice here is, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's speaking currently. That's right now. There are in Jesus' day, it was right then. It's in the present tense. There are in my Father's house there are many mansions. Who was his Father? God the Father. We know that. So in his house, where is his house? Well, we think in their day the Jews thought it was the temple, but where was he talking about? Where was Jesus talking about? Was he talking about paradise? And we'll talk about paradise in a few minutes. No, he wasn't talking about paradise. He's talking about in heaven. Remember, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." So wherever it is that he's going, that's where these mansions are. Also notice he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's future tense. I haven't left yet, but I'm about to. And where I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Who is the you that he's talking about? Well, it's not. I don't believe it's just the apostles. It's the first church. And that being said, it's not just the church, it's the bride. Remember, they were the first members of the bride. So, what is this place that he's going to prepare? If you go all the way back, and we may do this later if we get time, but if you go all the way to Revelation 21 and 22, you see what that place is. It's the city of the New Jerusalem. And it's reserved for the bride. Not all of God's chosen people. Only those he chose out of his family to be in the bride. And that's something else we need to remember is we know there, we know as Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist, we know there's a difference between the family and the bride. We got to remember that the bride is called out of the family. The examples, I've talked to this many times here, the examples are given with Isaac and Rebekah and with Jacob. Remember, both of those men, father and son, Isaac, Abraham's, sent his most trusted servant back to the land of his family and to find a wife for his son. He specifically told him, don't go to the Canaanites in the land where we live now. Go back to my family, to the land of my family. They went back to Haran. Remember, that's where his family was living at the time. He didn't go all the way back to Ur of the Chaldees like we commonly think. Remember our study we've done on Sunday morning on Abraham, or Abram at that point in time. His servant would have went back to Haran where his father had died there, and his brother had died, and it was his brother's family that his servant would find the wife for his son, for Abraham's son. And then Isaac, if you read the story of Jacob, Jacob went back to the same family and found both his wives had the same father. You remember he got snookered into marrying the wrong one first, and then wound up marrying the right one and had to deal with both of them, you know. So, but they were of the same family as his mother and his father. So, that's an example of Christ taking his bride out of the family of God. There's many misconceptions about the place we refer to as heaven, and I've talked about some of those. You know, the streets of gold, walking on the streets of gold. There's who knows how many songs out there that talk about walking on the streets of gold. The Bible never tells us that. We don't know what's, and I think we'll see once we finish this study. We don't know exactly what's there. We know who's there. We know that God's saved that have died in this lifetime are there right now. We know that God the Father and God the Son are there. We know there's angels there. We know at least for a time Satan's able to go back and forth. Now, what about people looking down from heaven and looking back to earth? I have a problem with that too, because the Bible tells us that there's no sin there. If there's no sin there, why would they be able to look down and see sin? Then sin would be there, right, if they could see it. So that's another misconception, another false doctrine. We know in the Old Testament, God had Israel build a tabernacle for him to come down for visits with his people when they were wandering in the wilderness. And later, after they possessed the land, it was many, many generations after they possessed the land before he had Solomon build the temple. So it was after many things and many generations, many things had happened before Solomon actually got to build the temple. And the tabernacle was only temporary. The temple was meant to be a more permanent place. He had them build it in the city of Jerusalem. It's the city of Jerusalem back then was referred to the city of God, as the city of God. The temple was God's house. The Old Testament tells us that. It was where God's people were to come for corporate worship. There were set times of the year that they were to come and offer sacrifices for different things. Not just sin sacrifices, there were other things they were to offer sacrifices for. And all of that was examples of the coming of the Messiah. And if you read in the Old Testament. You read some of those saints that wrote things in the Old Testament and some that the Lord tells about. A lot of those people knew that. Unlike the Jews in Jesus' day, they knew that the temple was only temporary. It was a permanent place at the time, but at some point in time, the Messiah was coming, and the temple would no longer be necessary. In the New Testament, we see something change. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we no longer see God's people commanded to worship at the temple. Jesus did, remember? He went. We see a few examples where he went. His apostles went with him. Paul went back to the temple at one point, at least once, but it was because he was trying to be an example as a good Jew. It wasn't because it was commanded of the churches. That's never, temple worship has never been a commandment for the Lord's churches, ever. Along with the sacrifices, the feasts, all of that, the holy days they kept, none of those are for the churches. There are those, for whatever reason, there are those that think they were. It always amazes me that you see these people at churches that will observe certain Jewish holidays or holy days, yet they never offer the sacrifices. They don't offer the meat sacrifices, especially where they got to, you know, build an altar and kill an animal in front of everybody. Why? Because everybody'd leave. You know, everybody gets sick and leave. They don't want to see that in the church building. But those things are not for us. They're not for the Lord's churches. If you look, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 through 20. Paul says, What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The body of the child of God, and I believe it's particularly speaking to those who are faithful in one of the Lord's churches, are the temple of the Holy Ghost now. That's what happened to the temple. The physical temple went away. Now it's only a spiritual matter. And it's the Holy Ghost coming and living within us. Now, the Holy Ghost was, don't misunderstand, in the Old Testament saints were saved just as we are. They had the Holy Spirit indwelling with them also. But if you remember from our study on the Holy Spirit and on the Holy Ghost a few months ago, I'm thinking that this Holy Ghost that he talks about, because it mentions the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost both in the New Testament, the Holy Ghost is more of a title or a different function of the Holy Spirit. It's when you see the word Holy Ghost, it's when the Holy Spirit has been given power by God to do something. We saw that even in the Old Testament. Sometimes the Holy Spirit was give a man power to do something. Here, what is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit given his churches to do? The Great Commission, for one. We have the authority to go out and preach the gospel, to bring in converts, to baptize them, and to teach them. No other group has that authority but the Lord's true churches. We talked about the parts of the law that have changed. We know there's parts of the ceremonial parts of the law were nothing more than types and pictures and examples of the Messiah. And with his coming and his fulfilling, remember Christ said he fulfilled the law. That's the part of the law he fulfilled. We still follow the Ten Commandments, don't we? We should. That's part of the law. If we're going to do away with the law, don't we have to do away with the Ten Commandments? Certainly. But nobody's willing to talk about that. They'll talk about, well, we no longer follow the law. Well, there's still aspects of the law we do follow because they are still commandments for the New Testament churches. But Christ fulfilled the law, or that part of the law. We no longer need to go to a temple to make sacrifices for our sins because he made the final sacrifice on the tree at Calvary. Under the new covenant, we are now commanded to meet with one of the Lord's churches for corporate worship. The church that we're a member of, we're commanded to meet together. Does God come meet with his people today as he did in the Old Testament? No, it's not the same. Remember in the temple, there was a cloud that would come, and it was actually the Spirit of God that would come and into the Holy of Holies. And matter of fact, it was such a solemn and serious matter that the high priest, when he would enter, they tied a rope around his leg so that if he did something wrong and God struck him dead, they could drag him back out. That way nobody else had to go in there and die too. That was the practice. Go back and read the law. You'll see that. So we don't have that today, which I'm thankful for, because some of us might have already been drug out by our ankles. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said he would send another comforter, the great comforter, the Holy Spirit in the form of the Holy Ghost. If you turn back, let's go back to John chapter 14. In verse 15, we'll start there. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And then, if you skip down to verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So he tells us right there who the Comforter is. It's the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's going to send this, or has sent this comforter. This has already happened. This is past tense for us. This was future tense for them. This happened. This Holy Ghost that he speaks of, this comforter, will be the one that empowers the church, the charge of the churches, to do the Great Commission and to do what they were supposed to do while the bridegroom is not here. What's one of the other things that he's here to do? To prepare the bride for the bridegroom. Now, back to, and I don't know how I got off on all that. It's what I did when I was studying. I don't know why. But anyway, back to our topic. Remember when Jesus had the conversation with the thief on the cross? And Jesus told him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise? Turn over to Luke chapter 23. And verse 39, we'll start there. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Why didn't he say heaven? Well, remember, Jesus didn't go to heaven at his death, did he? Where did he go? He went to paradise. He went to what was known in their day as Abraham's bosom. And it was after his death, not before, not while he was dying, it was after. After he gave up the ghost. And this paradise, they knew that this was not the same as heaven. This was not the same place as where God the Father was. If you hear someone talk about paradise since that time, then yes, paradise today would be heaven. It's not. It wasn't the same in their day, but in our day it is. But if you go back to Luke chapter 16, and you see the story of Lazarus and the rich man, we see a little bit of detail about this paradise. Not a lot, but a little bit. Luke 16, verse 19, There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his feet, or at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Two different things here. You see these two different men. One, and understand, Lazarus didn't go to paradise or to Abraham's bosom just because he was a poor beggar. He was faithful to God. He was a child of God. The reason, and we'll see more about this as we read on, but the reason the rich man died and was buried and went to hell was because he was not a child of God. That's the difference. You could have flipped the two men in the story and it would have worked either way. But this is the way the Lord chose to tell it. And it says about the rich man, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So that's exactly what we think of hell. He was in torments. We read throughout the scripture, that's what we read about hell. It's a horrible place. Nobody wants to go there. It's a place that those who are not saved go. Those who are not called of God, those who are not God's elect, that's where they go after they die. And remember from our study in Revelation, that's not the final place for them. There is a second death, it says. And that's when they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And it's my understanding from what we read there that that's even worse than hell. So hell, like paradise, was just a holding place. And he says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So this rich man recognizes Abraham. How? I don't know. I don't know how that works. But and then he sees Lazarus. Of course, he knew Lazarus. Lazarus had been coming and begging at his doorstep, at his door from his table. But he says, afar off, a long ways off. And we'll find out that it's so far away that they can't cross over. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So there was a great gulf. We don't know what it was. You don't tell us. Just a great space of some kind. That's what the word gulf means. And neither side could pass across it to get to the other side. It was impossible. God had made it impossible. But they could see each other, even that far away. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, for if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, or I said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead. So it was with the Jews in Jesus' day, wasn't it? The hierarchy of the temple, even. They knew Moses and the prophets left and right from what they had read all their lives. Yet when the Messiah came and died and was buried and rose again, they still didn't believe it. They didn't believe he was him, or very few of them did. Remember, there were some of the priests who were saved, but it was very few. There was a great gulf span between the two. This was not heaven, okay? Lazarus, at least at this point in time, time of this story, did not go to heaven. He went to paradise, what they called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. We know Jesus went there while his body was in the tomb, and he preached the gospel to those in prison there. Had they heard the gospel before? They had heard the Old Testament version of the gospel. They had heard the gospel up until the Messiah came. Remember, he was the Messiah. They had not heard the rest of the story. They had not heard what... Now, did they believe? Yes, they believed by faith also. They had to. That's the only way they could believe. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And notice it says he also has once suffered for sins. I heard him. I was at a museum one time, and I heard some. There was a church group there, and this has been 20, 25 years ago now, but there was an adult who was leading some teenage kids, college age kids maybe, out of the museum, and they were talking about the gospel, and it started out sounding pretty good. I don't know what denomination they were. I didn't see their bus, so I don't know. But then he got off telling them that Christ, every time someone is saved, that Christ dies over and over again every time someone's saved. That's the first time I'd ever heard that. I'd never heard that before. And I thought, what an idiot. You know, where did he get that from? Because right here, it tells us he died, he suffered once for sins, not multiple times. What he suffered on the cross was the end of it. So when he went to paradise, he didn't suffer again by going to hell. That's garbage. There are those out there that preach that when he went to paradise, it wasn't, he didn't actually go to paradise, he went to hell itself. Or that hell, mm-hmm. somehow they think hell, they get hell and paradise all mixed together. I don't know for sure how that works. I got to where I ignore them now. I don't know. But he suffered once, and that was it. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now notice, the last word in verse 18 is spirit, and that word spirit is capitalized because it's talking about the Holy Spirit. But when you get down to verse 19 and it says spirits in prison, that word spirits is small letter, that's speaking of the Old Testament saints who were in paradise. They were in a holding place, a prison, if you will. They were not freed yet to go to be with God the Father. He went there and preached unto them. What did he preach to them? Well, what else but the gospel? They were already saved. That wasn't the problem. But he had to finish. He had to tell his story, the Messiah's. Messiah had come and fulfilled the law and had died, was buried, and would rise again. That would happen after he went there. Remember, he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, or 3 nights and 3 days, depends on how you look at, which calendar you look at. Where was he at during those 3 days and three nights? He wasn't out there just wandering around doing whatever. Nobody saw him on earth during that time, did they? Of course not. He wasn't here. He wasn't in heaven either, though. Because remember, he hadn't... remember one of the apostles, he had told them that he hadn't ascended. They couldn't touch him because he hadn't ascended to his Father yet. Here we find out in 1 Peter that he went to paradise and preached to those spirits, those souls that were in prison. Not for their salvation, but to give them the rest of the gospel. This was different than heaven. God the Father didn't dwell, or does not dwell in paradise. He dwells in heaven, always has. Or what is often referred to as the third heaven. Remember, there's the heaven, some say the heaven that, first heaven is the atmosphere above us, then you have the second heaven, which is where the stars and the planets are, and then you have the third heaven, which is where God is, which is much further out than the stars even. That place that is far beyond the stars, that place where God the Father and God the Son now dwell. They're both there now, remember? That's where Jesus went. And not only them, but that's also where, when people die in this life, that's where they go now. Because Abraham's bosom has emptied itself. Remember it all, I just thought of this, but there's a scripture, and I can't remember where it's at, but it tells about hell has expanded itself, I believe is how it's worded. How else could it have expanded itself unless there was more room made? What happened to that space that was Abraham's bosom? That's just a thought, okay? I don't know that that's fact or not. So what does heaven look like? What does this place look like? What about the, you know, we hear all the stories I've mentioned about the streets of gold, the mansions, the city of New Jerusalem. Does the Bible really tell us of these things? Well, our text verse talks about the mansions and talks about a place that Christ was going to prepare for his people, for his bride. According to Strong's Concordance in the Greek, a mansion is just a place to abide or a place to stay. It doesn't have to be a fancy house. Remember, these people, when people die in this life, it's only their spirit that goes to heaven. It's not their body. They don't get a new body until the rapture happens. Remember, when the graves will be opened, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and our bodies will be changed in the air. They're just spirits wandering. Well, I don't want to say wandering. They're the spirits there. If you look at even in Revelation, it talks a little bit about the spirits that are around the throne of God. But what are they doing? Are they sitting there wringing their hands, wondering if that certain family member is going to make it or not? No, we're told that they're there worshiping God. They're worshiping their Savior. What, you know, we hear people talk about, well, the first thing I want to do when I get to heaven is go find so-and-so. I have a feeling as soon as you get there, the first thing you're going to want to do is go find Christ. That would be what I'd want to do. It's a nice thought to go see your spouse or to go see your family or a good friend or something. That's a nice thought, but it's not reality. The reality is you're going to want to go see Christ. If not, you're not going to be there. That's how it's going to be. This mansion that Jesus talked about, is it the same as what we consider a mansion to be today? I have no idea. If you remember our text in John 14:2, he just says there's many mansions there. He doesn't tell us what they look like, does he? Nowhere in the scripture could I find where we're told what our abode will be when we're in heaven before the rapture. It certainly is not the holy city because it's not ready yet. Are these mansions, what are they, our temporary abode while we're there? Maybe. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Like I said, according to the concordance, a mansion is just a place to abide or to stay. It's nothing. Matter of fact, in the Greek, it doesn't talk about anything fancy. It's just very, very simple. The fact of the matter is, the scripture doesn't give us details of what these mansions look like. We don't know if we're going to... We know that he says there's mansions there, but is that what we're going to inherit? Well, if we're in the bride, no. If we're in the bride, our inheritance is going to... Part of our inheritance is going to be the holy city. So why would we be looking forward to a mansion? We're going to have a palace. Much grander than any mansion on earth. We talked about the two phrases in that verse being in two different tenses. So you got the mansions being in the present tense, so they're already there, ready and waiting. The place that he was going to prepare, which would be the new city of Jerusalem, would be future tense because it's being prepared. It's not ready yet. So how can anyone occupy? We already asked that question, but how can anybody occupy the city if it's not finished? That's a big question. If the city's not finished, and by that one verse you can tell that it's not, but there's other verses that talk about the city. You look, and like I said, if we were to go to Revelation, the last two chapters of Revelation, you see that it's not ready to inhabit until it comes down to the new earth. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth created. God's going to clean everything, going to wipe sin out of everything, and there's going to be he's going to start over with a new heaven and a new earth. And the city's going to come down out of heaven after that happens. So when is it complete? Well, according to Jewish tradition, the bridegroom had to have his house for his bride ready before the wedding. Part of the tradition is that his father, the bridegroom's father, would send him off to build his home for his bride. He'd go build it, and his father would, once it was finished, his father would be the inspector and say, okay, it looks good, now go get your bride. That's how it worked. That hasn't happened yet, has it? We're still here. So, what does the part of heaven look like we will go to if we die in this life before the rapture? I don't believe the scripture gives us any evidence at all of what it looks like. If you know, please inform me, because I can't find what it looks like. We know what the new city looks like because it gives great detail of what it's going to look like. But that part of heaven that's there now, there's bits and pieces in Revelation that where God talks about the throne of God, where John writes about the throne of God and the different angelic beings that are flying around it and singing and playing music and all that, and then there's, he talks about there being certain at certain times there's souls from different time periods that are there doing certain things, and there's great detail in that matter, but not great detail of where God's people are going to be abiding during that time. We don't have that. So why guess? Why throw out false doctrine into the story, you know? I know a lot of it is sentimental with people, and that's a hard one to change their minds on, because people get sentimental about something and they don't want to change. You know, this is what grandma told me, or this is what mama told me, or daddy told me. This is what the preacher I grew up under told us. Well, go to God's word and see what he says. Don't fall for sentimentalism. Look for the truth. So, my answer to the question of what does heaven look like as it is today is I have no clue. And I'm going to leave it at that. So that's all we have for tonight.